Ephesians 4. I promised you that we would spend the day in Ephesians 4, and by God's grace, we will. And if He chooses differently, we will gladly yield, because there is so much in here. But in Ephesians 4, we're going to pick it up. Those of you who are with us for our Bible hour just a few moments ago, we left after a whole bunch of input from verses 1 through 6. We just ended realizing that God has a vocation that we are called unto. And that vocation is a life journey. It's bigger than any of us are able to do without the Lord's help. And by God's grace, that vocation is our goal. And in verse 7, we begin to learn something that accompanies this vocation. And that's what I want to deal with this morning hour. Verse 7 and 8 in specific say this: "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Let's look at those gifts this morning. The gifts that God gives and what they're all about. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll just dive right into here and spend the day in these verses. Father, would you once again, would you take us and guide us? Lord, you wrote the Bible. It's a journey of a life to study it and to learn of it, but you know it as the author. Lord, could you just open to us your words? Would you open our eyes that we might behold that which we may not have ever seen in our previous thoughts through this passage? Lord, we want to know what you intended when you wrote these words. So guide us, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians, I've recently, some of what you're going to hear today and very likely tonight will be things that we've been dealing with and going through in our church as well. But this specific area is so encouraging in verse 7 and 8 because it takes upon you and I an understanding that that vocation, verse 1, exposed to us, it doesn't come just as a to-do list. It comes with the gifting to actually successfully do. And that's so encouraging to see. God gave gifts unto men. And verse 7 is not disconnected from verse 6. In case you're wondering, this is a continuum of the Lord saying we have a vocation and he gives gifts unto men. There's a few things I think we should consider about gifts. And I join you, or I encourage you, join in. Just think through this. Some things we know about the word or the idea of gifting. First thing we know is there has to be a giver. Amen. Gifts just don't appear. There has to be a giver. And in this context, it's very clear that giver is Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So we know there is a giver, and that is Jesus Christ. And as the pastor mentioned, and also the song leader just a moment ago, it is so clear if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to speak to you today on that topic. We're going to look at a lot of topics, but he's going to develop that inside of you, what it means to be his. But there's a specific giver, and that's Jesus Christ. But we also know that there is an exacted gift. Verse 7 says it this way: "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So it's an exacted. It's actually measured. The gift that comes from Jesus Christ, and it's exacted with a perfect measure. It comes with an exact amount of perfect grace. It says in verse 7, "Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And then the last thing we kind of realize is that there are those who are gifted. Verse 7 says this way, "Every one of us." Verse 8 says this at the end, it says, "and gave gifts unto men." So it just simply, if I could lay all those bits and pieces out, we learn that there is a specific giver. He gives an exact gift. That exact gift comes with the perfect measure of grace. And every one of us have received that if you're a child of God, specifically baptized into Bible Baptist Church of Grand Forks. You've got that. Amen. There's no question about verse 7 and 8 grammatically to try and figure out who has and who doesn't. And it's a mouthful to think through as an introduction, but it's needful to realize God is the one who designed the vocation, and God is the one who accommodated that with these gifts. Now think through a few more things you know about gifts. Gifts always represent the giver, not the gifted. When you give a gift unto your son or your daughter or your parents, you are knowing that the gift represents you as the giver. So who is the giver of gifts in this context? Jesus Christ. We know that the gift is representing the giver. Can I give you, for instance, Ephesians chapter 2? It says in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Amen. Does salvation represent the recipient of that gift or the giver of that gift? It's the giver. Amen. It's not of works. We didn't earn it. We can't somehow attain to salvation. Amen. It's okay to amen that. It's nothing we can do. It's all Him. So one thing we know is that gifts always represent the giver. Another thing we learn is that the insufficient are always made sufficient by His gifts. Salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So we learn that my sufficiency doesn't matter when we look at it next to or through the understanding God gave gifts. So we understand some things already, like, hey, my vocation is not limited by my ability. It will go to my gift. Amen. My gift is where I'm going to be able to fulfill God's work. That's why in 1 Corinthians 1, the Lord so wisely chose the base things of the world. In fact, He says He will bring to foolishness the wisdom of man through the what the world would look at and say, then that's the foolishness of preaching. And God says He will use the base things, the things which are not, the things which are despised. Amen. God knows how to take a nobody and do something amazing. Praise the Lord for that. Otherwise, none of us would even go to heaven. In Samuel's day, he was looking for, they were looking for David, and the comment from God is this: look not on his stature nor on his height. And then God says this to you and I for all eternity: the Lord doesn't look like you and I look. He looks at the heart. He sees things totally different. Gifts are making the insufficient actually sufficient to the task. Another thing we learn about gifts, or just can consider as we get ready for this, is gifts are never partial, they are full. Amen. They're not just a down payment gift, they are the full gift. It says in verse of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says it's according to the measure of the gift. And He gives the full measure. He doesn't leave part of it out. He doesn't just test and tempt. He gives the full of it. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me in the ministry." Praise the Lord. That enabling is God's gifts. There's another part about God's gift that we learn just in reading the Bible, and that is that when you have God giving you a gift, you have a responsibility to stir up that gift that is in you. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul admonishes Timothy, "Stir up the gift which is in thee by the laying on the hands of the presbytery." Stir that up, kindle it, Bring the fire back to those embers. You see, God gave the gift, but it's our responsibility to keep it alive and keep it stirred up. Amen. And one final thing, just as an intro thought about gifts that I think we're wise to really wrap our mind around, God made the choices of gifts, we did not. We would be wise in not arguing with God's gifts. Amen. We would be foolish to somehow presume he was mistaken. I'll reference a couple of verses on this, Acts chapter 11, and I'm going to read it. I cannot quote it. Most verses I can't quote anyway, I just get close, but I want to get this exact. Acts 11 and verse 17 says it this way, "For as much then as God gave them the like gifts as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" That's a very wise confession from Peter. He looked out and he saw the Gentile world, he saw the Jewish world, and he says, it's God's doing. God did the gifting in that sense. He says, I cannot and I should not withstand it. Romans chapter 11, of course, in dealing with a very similar concept of Judaism to the New Testament church parallel, it says in Romans 11, 29, it says, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So I say again, we are wise if we realize those are God's gifts. Those are not ours. We didn't attain to them. They don't represent the gift receiver. They do not somehow go to the most gifted. Those are 100% a gift that is all about him using folks like you and I to do his work. Amen. And in that setting, God brings us into this passage of gifts in Ephesians 4. So let's get back there and let's process this. If you remember from verses 1 through 6, we have a clear consensus that we have a vocation that is summarized in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians 4 has an entire context of unity. It's the theme of unity. And it is clear, without any question, that the gifts that are being able to be spoken about are going to be centric on the vocation of unity. You're looking at me because I'm doing all the talking, and you're doing all the, what does that mean? What's this mean? What's that? I'm going to say things enough times so hopefully one of them sticks, and that's probably the one the Lord wanted to stick. Amen. Well, we're going to keep working at that. But listen, at some level, if unity is the big picture, and if unity is defined in the internal view, and if unity is the eternal view where God the Father and as the authority and the ancestry, he's going to work through all, in all, and above all, if he's that, then I must be wise enough to admit that these gifts are going to have something to do with that. This isn't a totally separate topic. Amen. So these gifts at verse 11, as it describes these gifts, they are what we would just summarize today as preachers. It says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now that's a broad stroke. There's a lot there. We won't dig deep into that. We'll just simply summarize and say, in this context, God gives a pulpit ministry. Would you agree to that? For this entire vocation to be able to be done, there is a pulpit ministry. And I want to look at that pulpit ministry and what it can do and why the Lord so chose it. The first area that I think is worth breaking down and really digesting is it's in that pulpit where you find the gift to move. The gift to move a people. Look at this in verse 12. Verse 11 describes all these pulpit ministries, and then verse 12, It says, for the perfecting of the saints. The God's man, that God did all the giving, amen. Now remember, it's not about the man, it's not about his ability, it's not about, you know, what all is behind, it's about who chose, right? It's about the Lord gifting. Are you still with me? And it is in that man where God says there's a pulpit ministry that will be used for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting is a word that incorporates healing. It incorporates soundness. It's the idea of someone who's got some scars or some hurts, some pain, some struggles. And God uses the pulpit ministry for the fixing of those, for the perfecting of those. Listen, life can leave a soul pretty wounded. In fact, if your church is anything like the church I pastor, there's not a one of us who doesn't need some perfecting. There's not a one of us who doesn't have some closet somewhere that has some tender moments in it that we try not to let out, but once in a while life does reach out there. God gave a gift specifically for that. Aren't you encouraged? A gift for the perfecting of the saint. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to hear the Word of God and know it's the Word of God and just simply respond to it? Wouldn't that be nice? But somehow we all hear the Word of God. We know it's the Word of God. And then it affects us in areas that our personal life has experienced some troubles. And out of that comes the yeah, but theology. The yeah, but. Yeah, but. And next thing you know, we're second guessing God's Word. I'm just telling you, God gave a gift for that. And it's the gift to move into perfection or unto perfection. But there's a second part of that movement in verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saint. And then also it says, for the work of the ministry. So that moving is not just to perfect and heal and grow us and get us to where we're prepared, but then it steps us into some work. Amen. The actual occupying of my time. You see, that pulpit ministry has a purpose to move a people who, honestly, Sundays we used to go hunting or fishing or sleep in or whatever. And after a bit of the pulpit ministry, next thing you know, we're doing all sorts of things. We're giving this and doing that and being a part of this, right? Am I the only one that's had that happen? Of course. I mean, we get behind things because unity is really a byproduct of people working together. Amen. That's all unity really needs to somehow get united is when people join their hand together for a common goal. And by the way, we all work, and God just simply says it this way in verse 12, the work of the ministry. There's a lot of work that is not ministry, and God just simply says, I'll tell you what, there's a pulpit ministry that is gifted by the Almighty. It has nothing to do with that preacher. Has nothing to do with his ability, his worth, his value in any level. We know that about gifts. It's all to do with God's choices and God's selections. And we're wise to agree with God's decisions. Amen? And God says, I've chose and I gave these pulpit ministry times for the perfecting, for, verse 12, the work of the ministry. And then third, it says this in verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it moves into perfection, it moves into working, and it moves that people into edifying, to build up, to strengthen, to encourage. I'm going to say the obvious elephant in the room. Church is not a place you should go and feel broken down by each other. Church is the opposite. It should be a place you come and you feel strengthened by the brethren. You feel motivated, encouraged. Even in obvious weakness and deficiency, you look at a safe place in this area, probably within however many miles, you say, there's a safe haven where I can go as a human and people are somehow grown together and willing to edify each other. I'm telling you what, that's a gift that starts in the pulpit. That's a gift that, according to the Word of God, you read it with your own eyes. That's why He gave it, for the work of the ministry, and then for the edifying of the body of Christ, which of course is a local New Testament church like we looked at. God gives gifts unto a local church that will do a lot of moving us out of our comfort zone and into His comfort zone. You know what? Don't expect the pulpit to be different. Say, well, I expect the pulpit just to be like a academia moment where I learn a few things about this year in history or something. Not God's pulpit. God's pulpit is geared to move you. And sometimes that movement, it displaces us from what we're comfortable with and what we feel secure in, and it says, we're going to perfect some of that. We're going to get you involved in the work of the ministry. Yeah, every one of you, that's part of our vocation. Isn't that exciting? We get to be part of God's plan. Praise the Lord. And in that, we get to edify. Be edified to such a degree from the pulpit that we have enough strength to reach out to our brother and say, hey, let me help you too. Let me encourage you. What a glorious time it is, and you've all done it to us this morning already, but what a great thing it is when someone comes into church and they can't even find their chair because everyone's shaking their hands, they're encouraging them, they're building them. Isn't that a blessing? Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing when brethren dwell together in unity because you get to help and encourage each other. It's a moving that God gives that gift for, but it goes beyond that. And verse 13 shows us that these gifts begin to do some miracles. There's some miraculous things that take place. And let me say, it is no secret. Church is a place that you should be able to come and personally experience God doing the unbelievable. The miracle where you say, no, that couldn't happen. There's no way that's going to happen. And then next thing you know, you find out God stepped in. And God used the miracle means He wanted. He chose a man that He gifted for this. You remember Queen of Sheba when she came to visit Solomon? Some of you nodding your head. She came and she's trying to sort out like, okay, teach me this and show me this. And finally she stopped and says, I have no idea how you did it. This is all McCandless vernacular, okay? I have no idea, she said, but happy are thy men and happy are thy servants. She just simply is concluding as a leader of an entire group of people all by herself. She's saying, you got something here I don't know how you did. You have folks that are happy. I'm telling you what, God can do that. You go back and you study Solomon's prayer before he took the throne. That's exactly what he asked for, is the wisdom of God. And God gave him that wisdom. He could have asked for wealth and lands, and he said, no, I don't want that. I want the wisdom of God. God gave him that, and I'm suggesting God still does that. God knows how to do the miracles. Let's look at them, shall we? You're in verse 13. Till we all come in the, say it out loud. That's a miracle. I mean, literally, in this room I'm looking out, we got two completely diverse groups. You have a split church. Did you know that? You got boys and girls. You can't get more different. Right, guys? Girls are weird. I mean, they think different. They act different. They feel different. Hey, man, I don't feel at all. She feels everything. I can comb my hair that long. Takes her a little longer. Till we all come in unity. I'm making light of one obvious, but oh my soul, we all come here with yesterday's baggage and thoughts and plans and agendas and tomorrow's dreams, hopes, and future agendas, right? We all come that way. And somehow God has a pulpit ministry, and that pulpit ministry has a till we all come together in this unity. I'm just saying, that's a miracle. John 17, Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, and he prayed an epic prayer in John 17. You ought to read it sometime. Verse 22, he says this in his prayer. He says, "Till or that they may be one." He's praying for his church. He says, I pray not for the world. I pray for these men which thou hast given me, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one. You say, if you've been in church more than 20 years, you probably say, that's impossible. There's no way one entire church will be in unity. That's right, it takes a miracle. Amen. You say, well, I don't ever think that miracle would happen. You don't know the God of the Bible then, because he does the miracles all the time. What I just read could be accomplished in a matter of seconds at the altar. A handful of apologies and I love you and move forward. That could all be fixed. God can do the miracles. And he gave a pulpit ministry for the perfecting, for the work, for the edifying, until we all come in unity of the faith. I'd suggest that's a miracle. There's another miracle that takes place in verse 13. It says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The name or the phrase knowledge just simply means more than know about. It means to know him. Did you know this issue, this vocation was so important for Christ that he gave his life for it? He was willing to go to the cross so that there would be unity between man and God and unity between Gentiles and Jews and no more veil between. Did you know that this was such a valuable asset to the Father that he gave his only begotten Son because he so loved the world? What I'm saying to you is to know a God like that takes a miracle. It's easy to take a Bible college class and know about God, to know his names, to know his behavior, to know his doctrine, but to know his heart, to know him, oh, that takes a miracle. I'm telling you what, God in the pulpit ministry in my life, and I'm sure many of you could testify to this, somewhere deep in the pulpit ministry, all of a sudden a comment is made out of Scripture and a light bulb goes off in your soul that you've never forgotten, right? You all of a sudden learn something about your God and you've never gotten over it. How many of you could raise your hand and say, yeah, I know exactly what that is. That's a miracle. You can spend all your life studying Scripture, doing online classes, going around to university level, and never get what God can do through the pulpit ministry because he's gifted it. He's the one who put the gift on it. And I'm telling you what, he takes the insufficient and he makes it sufficient through the gift. Amen. The miracle of unity, the miracle of knowledge. And there's another miracle in verse 13. To me, it's the most profound. It says, unto a perfect man, verse 13, unto a perfect man. Now, that's not talking about you and you and you. It's talking about y'all or ye. It's talking about a church. One church, perfect. A perfect man. And look at the stature. It says, unto the measure. You get your tape measure out and measure it. How big? Well, to the exact stature of the fullness, not the emptiness, the fullness of Christ. You see, Jesus Christ has a bride on the earth, and he's not ashamed at all to say, Bible Baptist is my bride. And the gifts and callings that God has geared towards this vocation are to not only move us, but to bring about miracles of unity, of knowledge, and about being full, to the full measure of Jesus Christ. Where I was this morning, I got in the car and started driving, and drivers up here, like drivers down where I'm at, they display their spirituality real quick behind a wheel. I'm going to say it that way. All right? They display, you know, kind of where they're not interested in. And I realized, you know, there's people all around here who need to see Jesus Christ. Some of you maybe are sitting here this morning because you need to see Jesus Christ. Can I say the obvious? If the church isn't in unity, you're not going to see Jesus Christ as a visitor. Hello. If the church isn't full of the knowledge of God, you're not going to see the miracles happening of someone walking in saying, this is just like visiting with Jesus Christ. What I'm saying to you is that it is God who chose to, verse 8, give gifts unto men. Verse 11, give these pulpit ministries. Verse 13, they had the specific goal of bringing about this miracle of having a fullness of Christ. You say, that's impossible. We're sinners. Yeah, I know. I know. I'm from South Dakota. We know a lot of things about North Dakotans. We know you're sinners. I mean, the honest truth is, we're all a mess. You could take the most spiritual person in this room and you'd look at him close enough, we'd say, oh boy. Right? None of us pick up the stone and cast it first because we'd all be like, never mind. Point made, Lord, I'm sorry. We're all sinners. You say, it's impossible to bring us to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of Christ. It may be impossible with man, but it is a miracle when God does it. And I know this, I've been in church long enough to see times where it's obviously, this is a miracle. None of us can do this. God chose this method of giving. First of all, verse 12, we see that moving to perfect us, to get us into the work of the ministry, to edify one another and keep building it up. And then verse 13, he brings about these miracles that happen in the body where all of a sudden we realize, man, there's unity. There's knowledge of God. God's opening my eyes to things every service. This is amazing. And God is allowing us to literally grow unto a perfect man unto the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ. That's all miracle stuff. Amen. There's one more thing I want to look at this morning before I let you go. And that is found in verse 14 and on. It says that we henceforth be no more children. Let me give you the thought here, and then I'll dive into this. The gift that God gives actually accomplishes the mission. Do you remember what the mission is? Our vocation? Sure you do. Verse 2, we have that vocation, that calling, that unity, the endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And God simply says, this is how you do it. He gave gifts to move us to do the impossible, which all of us drop our jaw and say, wow, God did that. God did that. And none of us could do it. No one's like that amazing. And then he gives us a mission statement that he's able to complete. It takes two things. First of all, growing up. Look at verse 14. Henceforth be no more what? Now that's kind of offensive, isn't it? How many have been saved more than like a childhood level? Like you've been saved day or two. How offensive for God to look at you and say, it's time to grow up. Well, I know more about God than God knows. Well, maybe. But I doubt it. But sometimes in Baptist churches, we can get so ancient that we forget who the Ancient of Days is. And so God wants us to remind us, be no more children. Now again, this is preaching to self. Because when I'm in a crisis moment, I realize I got some growing to do. And this is the mission of growing up. Verse 14, no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. So that can't happen. Well, actually, it can, and it does. It's sad. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. That's that mission, to grow, to no longer be children. Children is a word or an identifier that means I'm unskilled, I'm unable. And the immature are so vulnerable to the currents that plague even a local church like a church at Ephesus. Winds of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning craftiness. These things are real. We're foolish if we presume they just happen in the Lutheran church or somewhere that doesn't touch us tangibly. These things are real. And God's saying that we be no more children, but we grow up into Him. Amen. The word grow up indicates there's going to be some augmenting to who I currently am. There's going to be some additional attachments to who I have already grown into. Amen. Verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things And I would just say it takes the gift of God to do that. It takes the gift of God. God gives a pulpit ministry. Man, once in a while, it'll irritate the fire out of us. It'll take us and call us things spiritually that we're like, that's belittling. And the whole thing is to get us out of that, to grow us into a place where the mission is being able to be accomplished. Amen. Verse 15, grow up into Him in how many things? All things. I don't know about you, but I find some things easier to grow than other things. Amen. If I'm at a restaurant, I can grow my appetite more than my self-control. Amen. It's very obvious we have ability to grow in some areas, but God says grow into Him in all areas. Into verse 15, into Him in all things, which is the head, who? Even Christ. So just get your mind, just stop and think about this. I'm not trying to say you all the time. I'm just trying to get you to involve yourself in this and realize this is not a man worship thing. We're not growing into a man. We're not growing into a mission. We're not growing into some method. We're not growing into some majority or some unspoken rule. We're growing into the Messiah. We're growing up to be more like Him. Amen. You see, that's the mission of a New Testament church. That's the goal, is to grow up into Him. Amen. No more children. Children can't do that. They're tossed to and fro. They spend too much time putting out fires, patching up rips. That's the children. Maturity is when they begin to grow up into Him in all things, even Jesus Christ. Grow up into that head. Amen. The mission is to grow up, but it also is a mission to then grow in. Look at this in verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined. You know what fitly joined means? When you're building, I remember when you guys were building this back partition to separate the cafeteria area from this or the fellowship hall, and it was just studs and all that. You had joints in there where you're fitting them together, right? You don't remember? I do. I was just a visitor. I remember seeing, you got this piece of wood and this piece of wood, and they're notched together. They're slid together. That's the idea of fitly joined. Like these pieces of wood actually are to be together. That's the word fitly joined. And then it says in verse 16 that not only fitly joined, but compacted. That means when you fit this joint together, you take some knitting and maybe we call it a joist hanger or something like that, but you marry the two together to where they're not coming apart. The word compacted means we've made a compact between two separates, and now it's just one continuous. Amen. Two separate people. Well, we believe this. Well, we believe that. Well, great. That's all nice and fine for lost people, but saved people have the Holy Spirit saying, no, we're going to fitly join and compact that to where it's now us. Not me. Amen. It's not I church. That's universalism. It's a local church together, compacted. And then it says in verse 16, fitly joined and compacted that by that which every joint supplieth. So every time you find a connecting point, both sides are reliant on each other. You've got big, what are these called? Beams? There's a different word. Can't think of what it is. Big I-beams, that's my lingo, and you're not helping me, you're letting me hang myself. But these big things, they're probably big pieces of wood that have various components in them, but when we look at it, we'd say, man, it's solid like it's one piece of wood, right? Like it's just solid, rock solid. That's the idea of you got a joint, and the first 8 foot is supplying what the next 8 foot needs, and that is supplying what the next 8 foot section needs. They all need each other. You can't take one out and say, that's all right, it's going to be fine. No, it's not. The wall will come tumbling down. I mean, that'd be a bad day. And that's the word that suggests there is that every joint supplying this,
And it goes on in verse 16 and it says, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What that is that's growing in. A whole church, listen, they grow up into Him. They go to the altar, they submit, they surrender, they yield, they bond, they forgive, they apologize. And in that, they begin becoming more like the Lord as an entire group. And then out from that, they begin bonding. They begin compacting. They begin needing and supplying what each other needs. I'm suggesting to you that can be accomplished. How can that be accomplished? Pulpit ministry. Amen. It's never found in the external. God, I'm going to say this, and I hope you'll forgive me for something if it's inappropriate. Our church, we've gone through this, so I'm saying this as if I'm talking to my church. God didn't need the World Wide Web to help Empire Baptist Temple. Facebook never did a thing to benefit our church. Other churches and other good men and preachers never did anything to somehow facilitate this. God said, I've got one local church, and I'll give you what you need. Amen. I'll give you the gifts that'll move this thing and get it rolling. You'll get people involved in this mission. Amen. And I'll give you the gifts where they'll see miracles. We'll all see miracles. We'll see miracles of unity. We'll see miracles of knowledge. We'll see miracles of somehow stepping into verse 13 and just saying we're going to measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. But I'll do that. But it's going to be out of this entire gift of needing to fulfill that mission of growing up, always, continuum, that's an active tense, growing, means you're always growing, you never quit growing. Growing up, you never go sideways, you know, you don't go to the brethren, you don't go to the outside sources, you don't even go to history, you just go up. Amen, isn't that good? Amen, I think it's good, because God said it. You just grow up, you just grow up, you just grow up, and from God you then grow in. He says, this is how you do it. Next thing you know, you're finding, I need brother so-and-so. I need sister so-and-so. I'm gonna knit, compact. I'm going to join because we need this. In all of this, I would conclude by saying that hard days, this can still be done. Challenging days, this can still be done. Easy days, this can still be done. Days of disagreement, this can still be done. Why? Because He decided, I'm going to gift a church to be able to do it. Bible Baptist, if God wasn't doing it, I think the best thing to do would be go home. But when we realize, I'm speaking to my own church understanding, but when I realize, no, hang on, this isn't a man's ministry. This isn't a people's club. This is God's house. He's going to make it work. That's when you roll up your sleeves and say, I'm in, Lord. I'm in. And when God chose many years ago to gift Pastor Silcox, He had a purpose. And you know what? It worked. And you may not have even liked barley green. Or Norwegian jokes. It still worked. When God gifted the next pastor, it still worked. Dare I say the next step? God's not immune to making the impossible seem so obvious. He can take the next pastor and make it work. And I beg of you to consider the gifts are not about a human and a human skill set and what one man can do. It's about the head. Verse 16 says, it's unto Him in the head. And it's about that head who is omnipresent, omnipotent. He's omniscient. He can do anything. And if He chose to take the simple Baptist church and say, that's what I want to be my bride, and we're going to be one flesh, Ephesians 5:30 says. If that's what He chose, then He's going to let it happen. Amen. Not everyone gets to see it, because your faith gets tested, doesn't it?
Amen. Faith gets tested whether we believe the Lord or not. But together, united, a church can do what nowhere else on the planet can do. We can represent the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that unity accomplished? Simple. It's the gifts that God gives. And I beg you to consider this morning, a church is not a man-made entity, and it is not going to be able to be held together by a man. It'll take God's gift to move it. It'll take God's gift to do the miraculous, and God's gift to continue that mission, and continue that mission, and continue that mission. And one day we enter into heaven, we're going to say, with a knee bowed and a tongue very vocally confessing, "You are Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord." Amen? This morning, you may be here this morning and God just gave you a whole bunch of information. You may have locked onto that first thought or two during the announcements, like, "I need the gift of salvation. I need to start this journey in receiving from the Lord an eternity in heaven." I'd encourage, if you're here this morning, I hope if you didn't hear anything else, you heard this loudmouth South Dakotan saying, "There's a God that can do anything." I remember the day when I was as lost as could be. I was a young man, and I had no clue what God was able to do. But there was just enough innocence in me that I was willing to take him at his word. And I went to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. I'm telling you what, I could take you to the place and time. The place may not be there anymore, but I could certainly drive you to the spot where it used to be. And I could show you where I found Jesus Christ will do the miraculous for a young man like me. If you're here this morning, you've never been born again. I hope you haven't lost that. God loves you. If you're here this morning and you're a church member, I hope you've been encouraged that I can stick with the Lord. The Lord made some choices and they don't depend on what any external activity goes on. He's the one who chose, and I'm going to stick with it. Amen. I'm going to side with God, and I'm just going to be in. I'm not going to be out looking in. And I'm in, and I hope if you're here this morning and if you are someone who's maybe a bit skeptical of what all the Lord might do, I hope you've been challenged to the core of your being that you have a God that's so much bigger than anything else. I hope you realize God is capable and very able. My best vote for you is join him. Get on board, be a part of his plan, and see what God will do. Amen? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to invite the pastor to come up and close as necessary. Our Father, we thank you today for your design. We would never choose this. We wouldn't choose a church. We certainly wouldn't choose the foolishness of preaching. Lord, we wouldn't have picked who you pick. But Lord, we honor you, and the Bible's so clear. We get to give you glory for your choices and your gifts. May we think about that today in any level that you've spoken to us about. Have your will now in Jesus' name.